Seeking the Lord's help, I direct your attention this evening to the prophecy of Isaiah, reading from the 54th chapter and the 10th verse. Prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 54 and verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, the hills be removed. And my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. For the mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, and my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. These words here of the Lord to his people speak solemnly of an end of all things, the end of time. They speak to us of eternity, the end of all things here below. They are solemn words, the words of prophecy. These time things will vanish away. Two ways they will vanish away. Vanish away in the purposes of God, in the great morning of the resurrection, when this earth departs on fire. But from another point of view, they will vanish away from us in our dying hour. We shall leave this world behind us. Man lives to dream. He lives to think that these things will not happen. Yet he knows that death must come to every one of us, and that there must be an end. The solemn end that we live with in this 20th century is the crematorium, where the body is burnt and the ashes are scattered, and the view that lies behind that is that it's the end of everything, body and soul. I'm sure that's the underlying philosophy in this dreadful age. But we know it is not so. God's dear people, as taught by his Spirit, are first brought into a sight of this end that must come to each one of them, and a solemn knowledge that in that day they will stand before the King of the whole earth, the Judge of the whole earth. And when the Lord so opens the eyes of his dear children by his Spirit and leads them into this solemn truth and brings them to know that when they come to the judgment bar of God, they will face condemnation for a life of sin. When they know the majesty and holiness of God, they will have a sight of their sinfulness, their fallen condition. And they will know that to stand before God in that condition will be damnation, eternal darkness. And it's one of the things that are so lacking in the Church of God today, in the preaching of his holy word, conviction. The Lord has solemn ways of bringing us to realize our end and to face it. And he brings us down to the very gates of death. He brings us down under his own purposes. He works in our lives in sovereign grace not powers we would choose, not weakness we would ever want to enter into, but he works to bring us to prayer and to show us the truth that we read of in the 90th Psalm, all flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is the flower of grass, the grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. The word of our God shall stand forever. You know, I've been in the mountains in recent weeks in the Lake District. They are impressive. They will vanish away. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. Oh, how it speaks to us of this solemn end and also of a mighty God. He that created this earth, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. He who has formed this earth, and we see the wonders of it. I watched in the Lake District the streams running down the mountainsides, constantly flowing, rivers rushing down in the relationship to the rain, greater the fall, greater the rivers. We take all these things so for granted. Yet to see the mighty hand of God that lifts that rain from the sea, separates the salt from it and lands it as pure water in the hills so that the land is irrigated. I've seen more in the last years of my life of the wonder working hand of God in creation, the beauty of his creation, the glories of that blessed work. But I believe it's Toplady says, one strange work exceeds them all. A work which is hidden from the eyes of the wise and prudent and revealed to by. And it's simply put in this lovely text, my kindness shall not depart from thee. I want to come to look at it. And I believe this is the experience of every heaven-taught sinner. It's this. Why me? If there's any realization of his love, any realization of his kindness, any hope in him, any realization of a hand put forth to say. I'll give you an example of it. Dear Jacob, as he came to Bethel, he led an ungodly life, deception, the supplanter, the deceiver. And at the end of it all he was exiled. Had to flee his home, leave everything behind. And he went out with nothing but condemnation. He knew he was the originator of all his distress. He laid his head on that stone at Bethel. That's kindness. Is God to stoop down to look at a wretched sinner who deserved not the least of his mercies? And Jacob could well have said, why me? Why me? And when we look at the end of the journey for him, he passed through sad scenes, but when he came to the end and blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, he looked back over the way and the Lord's kindness. And he said this, the Lord that led me, the Lord that fed me, the Lord that redeemed me from all evil, bless the land. It was sweet to him. He desired the same God in all his kindness would be the same kind God to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they might know a hand as he knew it at Bethel, and know a precious promise. For the Lord spoke into his heart at Bethel, I'll be with thee. Beautiful word. I won't leave thee until I brought thee again to this place. When the Lord did bring him home from his exile, and brought him the promised land. And Esau came to meet him. That beautiful scene at Peniel on his knees as he wrestled with his God. Oh, the kindness of his God that had followed his footsteps all that journey. And now, as he faced what appeared to be death and eternity, he wrestled in a way he'd never wrestled before. Lord ordains the footsteps of his dear people and so works in their lives that he brings them to places where their need is so great that they enter into the scripture prayer and supplication. And supplication is a wrestling with God. It is. It's a blessed place to come to, for there is there such sacred communion. The Bride of Christ in the book of the Revelation, in the Song of Solomon, she desired the presence of the Bridegroom. Oh, how she longed for it, and she wrestled, she searched, until she found him. And you know, as we look at this word, it speaks of everything we've owned in this world, we've possessed, we've had, health, strength, wealth, whatever we have possessed, is an end. There is an end. Everything will depart. And yet, the sweetness of this truth, my kindness, shall not depart from thee. The everlasting arms of God. I feel like this. When Moses was laid in the ark of the bulrushes, the arms of his God were about him. They were underneath. When he came to die, those same arms were underneath. Those arms followed him all the days of his life. His God ordained that he spend the first 40 years of his life in the court of Pharaoh. And yet, so beautifully we have it in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. Choosing rather to suffer affliction for the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. What a sight we have of the ordaining purpose of God, my kindness. As the Lord watched over him in the crocodile infested Nile in his youth, so he watched over him in the court of Pharaoh, then watched over him in the backside of the desert, supplying all he needed, and then met him at the burning bush. What a sight we have, my kindness. And you know, in that hour we read the Lord was angry with him. He was so well prepared for his life's work from the age of 80 to 120. God had ordained every footstep for him. Yet he couldn't see it. He argued with his God and the Lord was wrath with him. And yet, kindness. He did not cast him out. He didn't cast him away. He brought him to obey him and to go to Pharaoh. I've always been struck that Moses offered us that he offered an excuse that he was slow of speech. I've always thought that he could have said, I'm 80. He didn't. But all I see here is the kindness of his God to him. Even though he could not trust him, could not rest in him. Oh, the blessed nature of being brought to faith in Christ. The human heart, the carnality of the human heart is full of fear and unbelief, as Moses was. And yet there was a work of grace in his soul. And the Lord loved him, just as he did Jacob. Jacob came to a solemn place when the Lord was working, when he said, all these things are against me. He read it entirely wrong. The kindness of God. He couldn't see. And when the wagons did come up from Egypt, we hear from Jacob's lips that lovely word, "It's enough. I'm silent. I can see it now." And Joseph was the same. He couldn't see it. Yet the kindness of God was strangely manifested in the ordaining of his footsteps for 20 years, from the age of 17 to 37, and it was prison, exile, banishment, loneliness. And those 20 years, he came to say at the very end of his days, "It wasn't you, it was the Lord." He had a sight of it, a sacred sight of it, the kindness of his God. Steps ordained. A watchful God over him, caring for him. There is going to be break up of all that is in our lives solid. But there's one thing that will not break. The kindness of our God. The Lord gave to Jeremiah a promise, blessed promise. "Yea," he said, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore, in loving kindness, have I drawn thee." A beautiful putting together of words and truths. Everlasting love, that's kindness. Unalterable, unchangeable. Though we believe not, says the scripture, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And the bitterest cups of God's dear children, the bitterest sorrows, are in the Lord's hands his kindness. Oh, how he would bring his dear people down in powers that they would never choose to be still in his hands and bow under them and have a solemn, sacred sight of what it is to have fellowship with him who was despised and rejected of men. Mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. And here lies that blessed doctrine of God's everlasting loving kindness to his dear people. He told Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee and ordained thee a prophet." And that is true for every one of his dear children. They're known in eternity past. Christ knew for whom he died on Calvary's cross. He shall see, we have read this night, of the travel of his soul and shall be satisfied. His dear church have ever been in his heart, and he came here with that one purpose, to redeem them. Do you think that when he has accomplished that blessed and glorious work, he will not reveal it to each of his dear children in their hearts? Has he accomplished that work on the cross? The dying thief who had just prior to that thrown it in his teeth, "Thou that savest others, save thyself," was to be a subject of his kindness. When he asked for mercy, the Lord did not throw it back in his teeth, but he had just mocked his Redeemer. Oh, how that mercy, everlasting loving kindness, higher than the heaven. We see it. We cannot measure the kindness of God as he said to the dying thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Every man deserved the wrath and damnation of God, that man did, and yet that precious blood which flowed at Calvary's cross was for him. And in this simple word, he was entering eternity. He had come to his end. Eternity stood before him. And just as with Samson, as he put his arms round the columns of the temple of Dagon, and it fell on him, and he died. So we see him numbered amongst the Hebrew worthies. Kindness. And you know, there's something blessed about this. What Christ has said, says the hymn writer, must be fulfilled. On this firm rock believers build. The Lord speaks here to his church in her forsaken condition, as she feels it to be, mourning an absent God. He speaks to her. Speaking of the solemn nature of eternity and the approach of death and the finality of it, he speaks into her heart. He speaks so blessedly into her soul, the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed by it. There's something that stands out about that little word, but. It speaks of one thing, it speaks of another. This but stands in the middle. One thing will happen, and so will the other. And the Lord in this chapter, in speaking to his church, he says this, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. This is as the waters of Noah unto me, as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. And we see the substance of this kindness, that the Lord will not be wroth with his dear people, nor rebuke them. And we see here why. Because he was wroth with one who stood to bear his wrath on behalf of his dear people. Oh, the nature of that wrath. We read of it in the book of the Revelation, the 19th chapter. I have trodden the winepress alone, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and Christ trod it alone. We read it here in this prophecy. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? I have trodden the winepress alone. And we see it here. Oh, but. And in that but lies Calvary, the very source and ground of that kindness. The holiness and majesty and glory and justice of God and all his glorious attributes wholly satisfied in the death of his dear son. And what a satisfaction that was. It was divinely wrought out. He shall see of the travel of his soul and be satisfied. The travel of his soul was bearing the wrath of his father on account of the sins of his whole church. It is not just that God in his loving kindness manifests it to his dear church. It is that he had to pass through Calvary's cross and die and rise again to manifest it. I've said this a lot lately, that when he prayed at the Last Supper in the, according to the 17th of John, he said, I will, that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. But
for that to be fulfilled, it was necessary that he should go to Calvary's cross, that his dear church might be with him. God's majesty and holiness had to be satisfied. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Sin had to be borne in its guilt, wrath by a substitute. He was made sin for us, says the scripture, who knew no sin. And it speaks of this part. My kindness. There is the source of that kindness. And we see it spoken of in the 3rd of John. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There on Calvary's cross was the ultimate, perfect manifestation of the kindness of God in sending his dear Son to die for his dear church. And there was the kindness in the heart of Christ, who set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem and was willing to suffer for his dear church. When thou shalt make his soul, says the prophet, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Beautiful word, you know. Scripture is so sweetly simple. There, the eternal Son of God incarnate, having taken into union with his glorious deity, perfect body and a perfect soul. And he died, as Bunyan says, in his holy war, body for body and soul for soul, to redeem his dear church. Oh, the blessed nature then of the truth, and they shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Judgment on the church of God is over, for the wrath of God fell on his dear Son, and he shed his precious blood to cleanse them from all sin. And the psalmist David in the 51st Psalm prayed, the Lord wash him with hyssop. He was speaking of the blood of Christ, for it was the plant, the hyssop, was used to sprinkle the blood in the old economy. He was looking to that fountain opened on Calvary's cross. My kindness shall not depart from thee. And there is this other aspect, and that's this. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And that lovely final word of Christ, it is finished. All this aspect, that lies in our text. In this shall. Oh, the beauty of the truth that lies there. The certainty. The finished work of Christ. It is finished. It in that finished work, his church was borne up in his arms, loved with an everlasting love to grace and glory he ordained. And she will never be lost. I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And in praying that, he went forward to fulfill it. And fulfill it he did. Then in his glorious resurrection and ascension to heaven, we see the fulfillment of it. And now, today, even at this time, he sits at his Father's right hand, making intercession for all who come to God by him. And he brings them by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth,
sweetly into a knowledge of these blessed truths. He brings them into a knowledge of his precious blood to cleanse their conscience from all sin and to lead them into what the Apostle Paul spoke of when he said, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. In union, says the hymn writer, with the Lamb, from condemnation free, these saints from everlasting were and shall forever be. In covenant from of old, the sons of God they were. There is the foundation of the truth that lies here in this chapter. My kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. Christ, in his incarnation here below, and in his work here below, I have finished the work, is the author of the peace of his dear people. There are two ways that is so. One is here below, where they have sweet foretaste of that peace as their God draws near to them and reveals Christ in their hearts and applies his precious blood to their souls. They have sweet moments under the preaching of the gospel when the word is made life and power to their souls. They have precious moments under the giving of the precious promises when they need them and they're spoken into their hearts with power and they're never taken from them. They have sweet moments sometimes in the singing of his praises when the truth is made sweet to their soul. But the Lord, whatever way he works, his presence, felt and known in the hearts of his dear children, is peace. And he said this when he came to die, my peace. I love that word. The peace his dear children know is essentially the gift of God to them through Christ's finished work. It is the antithesis of condemnation. The peace that is spoken of is reconciliation. There was a covenant in eternity past between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that covenant, the whole purpose of it, was to obtain peace, reconciliation for his dear church. And the peace is essentially between the sinner and his God. And the great peacemaker is the eternal Son of God. He stands in the middle, the great advocate, intercessor, redeemer of his dear church. And he brings them to peace with God. And he so works in their hearts and in their souls that he prepares them and leads them into a hunger and thirst and a desire for this sacred peace, this reconciliation. And it's on their knees, it's in the conviction of their souls in sin and the knowledge and sight of their own heart. It is to come like Job came when the Lord so ordained his footsteps under the deep mysterious purposes which Satan never understood, and yet the Lord was working them out for Job's good, and it was to bring him to this: behold, I'm vile. Those two things go together beautifully in that book. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and behold, I'm vile. The vileness of his heart led him to desire his Redeemer. He knew the end, though worms destroy this body. He knew the
truth of the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. But I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my flesh worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold. But how would he see him? Only through his Redeemer. His Redeemer's finished work, known and felt and experienced and revealed in his soul and applied to his heart with the power of the Holy Spirit, made ready to stand in the immediate presence of God, clothed in that spotless, imputed righteousness, washed in the fountain of his precious blood, and coming in with the revelation of truth here, surely he hath borne our griefs. That's the fruit of condemnation, and carried our sorrows. That is in repentance, godly sorrow. Needs not to be repented of. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God. Ah, he was. And then the prophet comes to this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Yes. But why? And then the beauty of that truth, our transgression. Oh, to be brought into that blessed compass, to be able to utter that truth in that prophecy, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace. That is, the chastisement which produced our peace. Oh, the blessed nature of that truth. There we see the solemn chastisement of Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he endured and gave up the ghost and said regarding it, it is finished, it's done. His Father was satisfied. And that tells us something of the awful nature of sin. The holiness of God, the majesty of God, that cannot look upon sin, and nothing that defileth will ever enter heaven. And we see here the vital, essential need of this peace in our souls here below. My peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. Hymn writer speaks of it very blessedly. Peace. Perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus speaketh peace within. Oh, do you know it? What do you know of these truths? Do you love them? Is your heart drawn out to them? Do you say with the hymn writer, a path I see, and I'll pursue the narrow way till him I view, the covenant of my peace. That is the eternal covenant in eternity past, in the solemn, sacred purposes of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Lord determined that his dear Son should go to Calvary's cross. He gave him. And the Lord, before he died, he said, I give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes of the things of Jesus and reveals them in the hearts of sinners. And sinners know that their whole salvation rests upon the work of this eternal covenant in the Trinity, in eternity past. Here is the source of their salvation. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. And then this, saith the Lord. You know that has the hallmark of a divine amen. It's signed, sealed and settled. Signed in that shed blood of Christ. It's settled. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Oh, when the Lord told Jeremiah, yea, I have loved thee, an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee, that dear man of God had it sealed in his heart forever. It will never be removed. And I wonder tonight, as I look at you here, what has the Lord spoken to you? What precious promise has he given to you? What do you know of the cleansing nature of his precious blood? What do you know of the sweetness of it? Has he brought you to his footstool under a solemn, divinely given realization of your sins? Oh, wretched man, said the apostle Paul, long after he was called by grace, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God he knew it through Jesus Christ my Lord. There his whole hope was. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that is a foundation, a rock. It's not the sinking sands of an empty profession of his name. It is something that will stand in that great day when the mountains depart and the hills be removed, when we come to our end. Then have our feet standing upon that rock, he who lived and died and rose and ascended and ever lives to intercede at the right hand of his Father. It is he who says and speaks so clearly, come unto me. And he says again, regarding his church entering heaven, go through the gates. That covenant of peace will never be removed, and never shall we value it more and in a dying hour. Then, to know the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Then, to have a peace, which the Lord said, my peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. That peace will gather you safely to the heavenly peace, to be with Christ. No conflict there, no sin, no sorrow, no death. In that last chapter of the book of the Revelation, we see the glories of heaven spoken of so simply. There shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle nor light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And they will sing that lovely anthem given in the first chapter of the Revelation, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We must be brought into the blessed experience of these truths, to know here below, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have our eyes opened, our ears brought to the doorposts of his house, to be taught by his Spirit, and be brought to our knees, and to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Amen.